Thank you, Connor and Ben, for the worship. It's already been a great day. At First Baptist, we had our first service. Attendance is growing, had new members, people who came down front to begin the process of membership. We've already had our life groups, which are from 9:45 to 10:45. And let me encourage you, if you're not in a small group, you can find a list of those on the website. I encourage you to get in a life group. Take your copy of God's Word, your Bible app on your phone, however you are looking at the Bible, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and if you're a guest, welcome. We are really glad that you are here. The Lord is moving in our midst in these days. These are really, really good days at First Baptist. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 15. If you're a guest, you've dropped into a four-month series through the book of Colossians. This is message number 7, and we've made it all the way to the middle part of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. You probably just got comfortable sitting down and you got to stand up again, but that's okay. I'll begin in verse 8. You follow along. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, and we'll talk about this, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Pray with me. Father, awaken and animate our hearts that we might see the glory and the wonder and the majesty of Jesus. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe the gospel. Father, I pray over your people. I pray especially for that one who is disheartened and downcast, that they would be strengthened by your grace and encouraged in their faith. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Is it possible for a believer to be led astray? The answer is a resounding yes. The Bible is replete with examples of believers being misguided. Let me just give you only two. One is found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says that I'm astonished, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him and turning to a different gospel. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." God's people must discern what is true. Brothers and sisters, you must be able to. You must be able to discern what is true and what is false. You then should examine every truth you hear from every so-called preacher, including this preacher, to see if it lines up with Scripture. Acts chapter 17 describes the church at Berea. And it says this about the church at Berea. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. God's people must discern what is true. Now, if we step back from the text for a moment and look with me in verses 8 through 23. That's 16 verses, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. This is what we call in the theology world a pericope. Now, we'll make that the SAT word for the day, pericope. It simply means a section of Scripture, a text. And if you look in verses 8 through 23, you will find four dangers to the church. In verse 8, the first danger is that of worldly philosophy. Then in verses 16 and 17, legalism. Verses 18 and 19, angel worship. And then verses 20 through 23, asceticism. Now, the good news for you is we're only going to look at one of those today, so you will get out for lunch. We'll look at the other three, the last three, next week. Let's unpack then our central truth, which is God's people must discern what is true. And I just have 2 points this morning, 2 points. Here's point number one, and they're both in the form of a command, something that you need to do. Number one, discern what is false. You must learn to discern what is false. Sometimes things are not what they seem to be. Let me give you some examples. In China, there's a coffee shop named Buckstar. Not Starbucks, but Buckstar. Also, there is a convenience store named 7-Eleven. I'm not making this stuff up. Not 7-Eleven, 7-Eleven. Here's my favorite. There's a pizza place called Pizza Hut. It's true. And one more, if you go for a run, you put on your Nibes. There's a Nibes store. You see, what seems at first maybe to be true isn't. Sometimes things are not what they seem to be. Sometimes things are an imitation of what is real. That is the situation in verse 8. Historically, there were false teachers who had come into the church and they were attempting to trick and seduce the Colossian Christians. At first glance, it seemed to be true, but when you looked at it, it was an imitation. Let's go to verse 8. Let's study the Bible. Look with me in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive." Now, stop there for a moment. Look at the first three words in the ESV. "See to it." If you have a New King James, I like this the best. It says, "Beware." This is just one Greek word. It literally means to look carefully at, to watch out for. Now, the reason I like the word beware is we all understand beware. If there's a sign, "Beware of the dog," we understand that. "Beware of the strong current." Verse 8 then begins forcefully. We don't see it in our English translations, But it says, see to it. Beware of what? Well, let's keep reading. See to it that no one takes you captive. Captive here is military imagery. The idea is that false teachers had invaded the church, they had come in, and they were attempting to carry off the Colossian Christians. Not physically, but spiritually. To misguide them, to mislead them. Mislead them. How are the false teachers doing this? Well, let's go back to verse 8, and let me translate it for you that I think will help. Beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now let's look at this word philosophy for a moment. Philosophy comes from two Greek words, sophia and phileo. Phileo means to love, and sophia means wisdom. Therefore, philosophy simply means to be a lover of wisdom. The Bible, by the way, is filled with wisdom. In the Old Testament, there is a section that we know as wisdom literature. Wisdom helps you answer life-giving questions like, why am I here? What is my purpose? How can I find significance among the 7 billion people on the planet? Is there meaning in my suffering? For 1 minute, let me take you into a biblical philosophy 101 class. Philosophy is a way of thinking. A way of thinking. There basically are two kinds of philosophies. Worldly philosophy and biblical philosophy. Worldly philosophy we would call man-centered because we are the focal point of it. And yet, biblical philosophy is antithetical to that because it is God-centered. Therefore, biblical philosophy tells us that you and I find our greatest joy not when we focus on ourselves, but when we make much of God, when we look to God. That is for our joy. The Bible then is filled with God-centered wisdom and philosophy. Look in verse 8. Let's keep pressing on verse 8. By philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy and empty deceit, if we were to juxtapose those, put them side by side, they are synonymous. Synonymous. So let me translate verse 8 for you. This will help. Beware that no one takes you captive through empty, deceitful philosophy. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 8, he gives us three characteristics of this philosophy. So stay in verse 8. The first one is in verse 8, according to human tradition. Number one, it's human. This empty, deceitful philosophy was human. This false teaching that the false teachers had brought into the church represented, this is important, man's attempt to arrive at the truth. We would call this humanistic thinking. Thinking that denies the reality of God. Thinking that denies our need for God. God-centered thinking, biblical thinking, acknowledges, listen to this, that you and I need God every second of every day. Every moment we need God's grace. Number one, then this philosophy that was empty and deceitful, it was human. Number two, stay in verse 8, it was demonic. Now look in verse 8. According to human tradition, that's human, according to the elemental spirits of the world. If you have an NIV, it says the basic principles of this world. I prefer the ESV translation because the phrase elemental spirits often referred to supernatural beings. Now, there are some differing interpretations on this phrase, but this is what I think. I think this is saying that false teaching is demonic in its origin. Let me remind you, there is a spiritual world that is just as real as the physical world. Number one, that it's human. Number two, it's demonic. Number three, this empty, deceitful philosophy, all in verse 8, is non-Christian. Look at the end of verse 8. And not according to Christ. The great danger is that in some ways, this false teaching resembled Christianity. In some ways, at a very shallow level, it resembled it. But when you began to really look at it, it was false. Jehovah's Witness wants you to think that they are Christian. They're not. Mormons, and listen, we love them. Mormons want you to think they are Christian. They are not. Number one, then first point, you must discern what is false. Number two, second point, we must pursue truth in Jesus. What we'll do now, what Paul does, the Apostle Paul, verses 9 through 15, he addresses pursuing truth in Jesus. I want to look at it and give you four gifts from Jesus to you. Four gifts. Here's the first gift, and that's in verse 9, your identity in Christ. Identity in Christ. Look in verse 9 with me. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. A reminder about Jesus. He's already said it in chapter 1, verse 19. In Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now he says, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Just let your mind rest there for a moment. Let's just not hurry past it. Just let your mind rest there for a moment. Now let me say it this way. This may help. In Jesus, there is no greater insight, no higher truth, no nobler knowledge, no superior revelation. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, soul-satisfying, sin-killing, justice-advancing, Satan-defeating, and conquering King. That's Jesus. In Christ, listen, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Think of it this way. We speak of seeing the glory of God in creation, and we do. In creation, we see the fullness of God. In Christ, we see the face of God. Ken Hughes, another preacher, said this, Christ, I'm going to say it slowly, you listen, Christ is the sole temple of deity in whom the divine glories are stored. Some Bible students say verse 9 is one of the greatest statements in all of the New Testament about the deity of Jesus. Now let's move to verse 10 and get ready. Get ready. Let's read verse 10. And you, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a Christian, this is you. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now go back to the first half. And you have been filled in Him. If you're a note taker, write this down. Christ, full of God, fills us. I'll say it again. Christ, full of God, fills us. Christ can hold all the fullness of God. We cannot. But we are full of His fullness. Take some Tylenol. That may help on that one. Just ponder that. We are full of His fullness. Beloved, Jesus' fullness is imparted to us. God passes Himself to us in Christ. You are complete in Christ, is what I'm saying. Let's go back all the way to chapter 1, verse 2, the very first message where he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. We divide it up. Remember we said about saints and sin. Sin explains your activity, but saint explains your identity. Sin explains what we do. Saint explains who we are, and who we are will empower us to stop what we do. How? In Christ. Three of the greatest words ever spoken. It is finished. Jesus on the cross as a conquering king dying for us said, it is finished. His finished work, his righteous life, his sacrificial death in the place of sinners, his resurrection, all through faith given to you. So that you now are in Christ. That's the first gift. Here's the second gift, and that is spiritual circumcision. Let's look at verse 11, and let's divide it into two halves. Let's look at the first half and then the second half. Verse 11, in Him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now stop there. What does this mean? Circumcision in the Old Testament was a visible sign designating Israel, the Jewish people, as God's people. It set them apart from the world. In the Old Testament, physical circumcision, in the Old Testament, there was physical circumcision. In the New Testament, now catch this, there is now spiritual circumcision. That's what he means when he says the circumcision made without hands. It refers to spiritual circumcision. So when we read the Old Testament, we must look for the shadows that point us to the substance. And the substance is Christ. When we read the Old Testament, we look for the shadows that are fully realized and brought out into the sunlight in the New Testament. Circumcision in the Old Testament was never simply meant to be a physical rite, but it was always a matter of the heart. That's the first half, talking about spiritual circumcision. Let's look at the second half of verse 11 now. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what does this mean? What is the circumcision of Christ? Listen carefully. If you are in Jesus, if you're in Christ, you are a follower of Jesus, child, teenager, adult, it doesn't matter. If you have followed Jesus, if you are in Christ, you have received from Christ a spiritual surgery whereby He has cut away your sin nature and your selfishness and your self-centeredness. Putting off in verse 11 literally means to strip away, to cast away. That's verse 11 then. Spiritual circumcision has occurred by Jesus. Now verse 12. Having been buried with Him. Now just stop there. It's not just that you've died to sin, you've buried it. Not just died, you've buried it. Let's keep reading, verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, let's just stop here. In baptism, there are some differing opinions on this. And the question is this spiritual baptism, in other words, identity and immersion with Christ, spiritually, union, or is this water baptism? Now, this is my opinion on this. I believe it's referring to water baptism. Now, what I'm about to say, I cannot fully understand, but I believe it as sure as I'm standing right here at this moment. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. When you experience new birth, you share. You share in the experience of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You personally die to your old ways, your old sinful rhythms and habits that control you. You die, you were buried, and then you are raised to walk. And that's why we celebrate believers' baptism by immersion. Water baptism then displays this saving act of God, and water baptism displays the spiritual circumcision that has occurred. Number one then, the first gift was your identity in Christ. Second gift, spiritual circumcision. Number three, let's keep moving. Number three, forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. What I am about to read is stunning. Look in verse 13. Verse 13. And you who were dead. See it? Look in verse 13. You were dead. Let's stop right there. You were not spiritually sick. You were not on spiritual life support. You were spiritually dead. You did not desire Jesus. You did not love Jesus. You did not follow Jesus. You did not long for the things of God. You were physically alive, but spiritually dead before Christ. Let's stay in the verse. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, your iniquities, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, referring there to the fact that you had not received spiritual circumcision. You were dead. Now, verse 13, let's stay in it. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, think for a moment before I read this next phrase. Your favorite team and your favorite sport, and they've just won the championship. What are you doing right now? And you're jumping up and down. You're doing cartwheels, circles. You're elated. Look at what it says next. God made alive. Let's go, God. Someone who is dead, spiritually dead. You did not long for God. You did not love God. God reaches down and by faith makes you alive in Christ. My friends, there is no greater miracle than that. Taking a dead, lifeless soul and breathing life into it. Look what he says in verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now verse 14, let's read verse 14. And there are some differing, your translation may say a few different words, there are different translations, but let me just read verse 14. By canceling the record of debt, your sin debt, that stood against us with its legal demands. So there was, you were spiritually dead, you were in debt, and the legal demands demanded that you be judged. All of the human race is under the judgment of God because we've all sinned. And the judgment of God results in hell. Eternal separation forever from God. And yet, it says here, look at verse 14. This he set aside. What did he do with it? What does it say? He nailed it. Where? To the cross. Look what God has done for you. He has taken the record of your sins and your sin debt. He has nailed it to the cross. Micah is a book in the Old Testament in the final 12 books known as the Minor Prophets or the Book of the 12. Micah chapter 8, verse 18 says this. Listen to this. Listen. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Then he says this, you, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God takes all of your sins and he throws them in the sea of unforgiveness and puts up a no fishing sign. And says to you, your sins are gone, forgiven. Now, I wish I could tell you that months ago I planned this sermon on the day we would take the Lord's Supper, but I've found the Holy Spirit does a much better job planning than I do. But it is no mistake that you are here today for this message on a day when we have observed the Lord's Supper and you can rest under the waterfall of grace. The Bible is a story of God meeting your rebellion with his rescue, your guilt with his grace, and your sin with his salvation. Final gift. Identity in Christ, spiritual circumcision, forgiveness of sins. Final gift, and I'm done. Victory over evil. Verse 15, let's just read it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This tells us Jesus is a warrior. He is kind. He is gracious. He is a warrior. And that's why we love our servicemen and women so much, right? They're warriors. They fight for us. That's why we love our policemen and our firemen and our first responders. In a sense, they're warriors. Jesus is the greatest warrior of all. And what he has done is he has disarmed the evil demonic forces. And he has declared victory. He has put them to open shame in the spiritual world. He has triumphed over them and he will return again. What I'm saying to you today is God's people must discern what is true. And you do that by pursuing truth in Jesus.